I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
Because we are baptizing Caleb Harrington and Brother Bob today in Jesus' name. You can take, and all the accolades are great, and I love them, and I'm very thankful. And everything I could accomplish, any messages I preach that may be any good, the greatest thing that I could do as a pastor is see somebody repent, somebody that's baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're in a season of that. It's the last three weeks in a row. And I'm thankful for that. And it's an amazing thing. I can't leave anything out. I want to say Happy Father's Day to my dad. The Gulf of Mexico, it flows, and trillions of gallons of water a minute flow through that. And you stand and look at something like that, that amazing, and you don't realize that there was a beginning to that. And Mississippi River flows into that, and then smaller rivers flow into the Mississippi River, and then you have smaller rivers, and then it goes to creeks or streams, and then creeks. And it all begins up in Alaska with a snowflake that hits the mountains, and during seasons it begins to melt, and it flows down, and they call those tributaries. And the end result is so grand, and a lot of times people look and they go, oh, look how great this person is. You don't realize that you and I are a small piece and fractions of what people have put into us along our life. And so I have people in my life, I have amazing friends that have poured into me. And some of them are like small streams and the equivalent of small rivers, but my father is the Mississippi River in my life. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Let's stand for the reading of the word. I didn't get Sister Laurie a scripture because I didn't at the time have one. I lost my Father's Day message this morning. Brother Davis talked about that. Technology sometimes is rough. And I lost my Father's Day message today, and I was like, what in the world am I going to do? And I don't know what I did. Watch, I'll find it after church. But maybe it's the will of God that it goes like this. But 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, don't get all worried. I'm not going to talk about hair this morning. I'm not going to talk about standards this morning. I know this is the chapter that we read. It talks about hair. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. The Bible says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. I'm just going to go ahead and read, because what I want to show you is there is a line of authority that there is in the kingdom of God and in the world. Every man or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. What that's talking about is a line of authority. A woman that is in the line of authority to honor her husband. There are certain things in the scripture she has to do. So the scripture is just basically talking about her authority. Not only hers, but his. Authority dwells in a place. It's a police officer. He has a badge in the town of Spencer. Outside his place or his jurisdiction, he loses his authority. State police officer, and the Indiana state police officer, if he crosses over into Illinois, his power, he loses his power. He loses authority. So authority dwells in a place. That's why the Bible says that he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So when you're in your place, you have authority. This morning, I want to talk about the Father, the place of the Father. And more than anything this morning, I know a couple weeks ago I talked about the voice of the shepherd. But today I want to talk about the power of Dad's voice. I want to talk about the power of Dad's voice. You may be seated in Jesus' name. This is not, again, I'm running on fumes here. I don't have much of notes here per se, but maybe I'll just be up here just for a little time. But just bear with me. I want to give you my heart. Is that okay? I feel like our world is in severe trouble because fathers have lost their confidence in their own voices. That's not the way God intended it to be. When God made Adam, he breathed the breath of air in Adam. He put inside, the Bible says, he made him a living soul. With that breath of life, he automatically gave Adam a position in the garden. He leased this world out to Adam. Adam's brain was amazing. His memory was absolutely incredible. He didn't have stress in his life. He didn't have outside voices in his life. He didn't, he just was created. God equipped him. And the greatest thing that God gave him was an attribute that God had, which was God began to speak into a world, create the world with his word, by the power of his word. He spoke to light, said, let there be light, and there was light. He separated light from darkness with his voice. Everything he created, he spoke it into existence. And that was an attribute that he gave to Adam. When he said, I want you to have dominion over the garden, he puts Adam in the garden. Adam takes charge. And Adam, he all of a sudden has the ability. Imagine having the memory of and the ability to name every animal, every living thing in the garden. Adam did that. And because he named it, he had authority over it. Because what you speak over and what you name, you have authority. Did you know it was a Jewish custom for the Jewish father? Sorry, ladies, but I know this is a Jewish custom. For the Jews to name their child. The father named the child. Well, that wouldn't be good in our culture. Got these ladies that want to name their kids. I've never heard some of these names. They make them up. They mesh two names up. They just make them up on because they want to be different. But it wouldn't have been good in the culture of the Jews because the father named them. And there was a reason as to why the father named them. Not that the woman was not important or not that her voice wasn't important, because I want to pause and tell you this before I talk to fathers, and I'm not berating fathers this morning, but I want to just give a shout out. I'm not going to berate the women either, but I want to shout out the women. Without mamas, without their prayers, we would be in serious trouble. Most of y'all are in church today because you had a praying mama. I'm here to tell you this morning the importance of the voice of a dad. And he gave that right to them, and they named their children. Why? Because what you name, you have dominion over. What you speak, he named it. Just like Adam named all those animals in the garden, he gave that right to the men. In Jewish customs, they named their children, and they had authority over it. Sadly, the most important time when Adam should have spoken up, I don't want to go through the whole story, is when Eve, after she eats of the fruit, Adam understood that she had sinned and that she had failed. But if you study that and realize, she took part in eight and she hands it to Adam. And what blows my mind, Brother Krause, is Adam has the voice, the one, the responsible voice, the influence. He's the influencer. He's the one that his voice is supposed to ring loud. His voice is supposed to be carrying the biggest part of the weight. And because he is the head, right? I know that's not popular, but in as far as a spiritual leader in this home, the man is the leader, and God put that in order. And so he gives Adam that authority. But when the time mattered the most, when he should have spoken up, they ended up eating that fruit, and he never said a word. One of the greatest messages I've ever heard is Brother J.H. Osborne preached a message called The Fall of a Silent Man. And he went on, he told what had happened, the events that took place after he remained silent in his home. And his children ended up being kicked out of the garden. Sin came in, death came in, and now we're inside a world of turmoil and failure and pain. And it didn't come because the woman had the responsibility. It came because the man stayed silent when he was supposed to. God gave that right to the men. You are important, Dad. No, we put a lot of stock in preachers in Pentecost. We do. We like preachers. We love preachers. You can name your greatest preachers, whether it's Lee Stone King, whether it's Anthony Mangan, whether it's Jeff Arnold or Jerry Jones or your pastor, just your favorite preacher. We put stock, and we think those people are supposed to be world changers. And I'm thankful for great men of God that preach our camps and preach because of times and conferences. I'm thankful for you men that preach to congregations. But listen to me. Preachers aren't going to change the world like dads can. Come on, the greatest preachers that's ever preached in the world, they didn't get those the great attributes from another great preacher. I'm telling you, most of them came from no-name fathers that nobody knows, that you won't ever see grace a pulpit. Those are the men that speak into those people's life. And I'm telling you, in the last day, what we need is fathers to stand up and take charge and say, you know what? Devil, you're not touching my family. You're not coming home and destroying my church. It's the dad's responsibility. I don't put much stock in statistics, but I heard this statistic, and I think I've read it here before. And just to show how influential the voice of a father, if the church, or if we went out and did outreach and we won children, and I love winning children, and I believe in children outreach. But the statistics is that if you win a child, 7% of the time, 7% of the time, the rest of the family will go to church. If you convert a mother, 21% of the time, the rest of the family will come to church. Listen to this. But if you convince a father to live for God, if you somehow convince a dad to come to church and be a part of the church, the staggering number of 98% of the time, the rest of the family will follow suit. They have proven that. They have studied that. The kids are important, but their voice produces 7%. Mama, your voice and your prayers are important. But 21% of the time, your children will come and worship the Lord and serve God. But if dads come, 98% of the time, Dad, you are important to your family. And I know that a lot of times on Mother's Day, we come and the mamas get praised, and we talk about prayers. and as moms, and how their prayers brought them to church, and many times on Father's Day, and I know this to be a fact because I've been in church all my life. I heard Father's Day messages. The dads get berated. You know, dads, you need to get into church. Dad, you need. And that's not my intentions this morning. My intentions are to tell you that you are important and you're a vital part of your children's life. Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. One day he entered, I went fishing with my dad, my son today, and he writes in his diary, could you imagine his son having to read this? He said it was a wasted day. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary. His father taught him how to keep a diary, which is still in existence today in the history books. And on that same exact day, they went back and they matched the dates. When the father said it was a wasted day, the son said it was the most wonderful day of my entire life. The father thought it was a waste of time while fishing with the son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. Hear me, I want to tell you today, and I'm not going to keep apologizing for not having notes, but here you'll see me, I'm just giving you my heart today. Hear me. Fathers, if you think for one moment spending just a couple minutes with your son is a waste of your time, you've got another thing coming. Because a couple minutes may influence them for a lifetime. It's never a waste of time. Never a waste of time. A father's voice and his presence are the most influential voice and presence in our children that they'll ever have. My dad's voice and his presence was more valuable to me than money could ever buy. He said it to me many times. He said, I wish I could give you more. I wish I had could give you a better, pass down a house, a nice home. I wish I could leave you a big bank account and all those things. But I've told him, and you know I have, I said, look, what you have given me is truth. And what you instill with is the Word of God. And I would rather have the Word of God inside my heart than $1 billion in the bank. Fancy yachts, people can say what they want to. They can say, well, I got to give my children a legacy. I want to build my children their dream home. I want to be able to do all these things. But let me ask you, I'm going to ask you the same scripture, that what the Bible says when it says, what profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that goes for his children. I'm guilty a lot of times and letting life get me frustrated and letting situations get me frustrated. And how I react to hardships in my life. My children look at me. Listen, Dad, your sons, whether you think it or not, want to be exactly like you. They want to be like you. You are your children's biggest hero. I'm not just talking about your sons. I'm talking about your daughters. You are their biggest hero. Or if you're not, they wished you were. I'll say it again. If you're not your biggest, the biggest hero in your child's life, they wish they were. I've heard people that don't have fathers in their lives say it. I wish I had a father. I'd rather have a father in my life than anything else. I wish I had a dad. But if you know what, here's the awesome part. If you don't have a biological father, just know this, that there are great men of God in this church that can fill the role in your life, that can speak into your life and guide you. I'm thankful for that. So outside our church, I'm not talking about the men in this church. This country thinks that if we had a better president, our problems go away. Our crime rate. People blame teachers, they blame police officers, they blame politicians, they blame the congressmen, and everybody, it seems as though, are passing the blame to somebody else. Let me tell you where it all boils down to. If every household had a father that would speak into their children's life, we wouldn't have the chaos and crime that we have in our world. It's the truth. People don't want to hear that. They want to point at this group and point at that group, and everybody wants to point the blame. But I'm not pointing the blame to fathers here, but I'm talking about this world's fathers. And God is wanting fathers to rise to the occasion and be what God called them to be in their household. They need a voice. The Jewish tradition insists that fatherhood is not necessarily biological. The one who raises a child is considered to be the true parent. I know that to be true with my mom and dad. I was 13 years old. There was four biological children, and we adopted my brother Dustin. And I remember when I was 13, Dustin coming to our house, and I watched my mom and my dad, how they treated Dustin in comparison to us. And I watched. And I saw my father and my mother treat Dustin just like he was one of us. Never treated us any different. That is an amazing attribute. Stepfathers, if you're, and you got stepchildren, you can be just as good as a father to those children as you can your own. I've seen it. I've seen fathers that go, well, that's not my son. Or my daughter. I'm not going to love them as much as I love my children. They don't say it, but you can see how they treat those kids. Listen to me. Stepdads, if you have extended families, you better treat that woman's children just as good as you treat yours. That's it. I know. No, it's not a polished message this morning, but that's what you're going to get this morning. It's coming from my heart. Teachers are like fathers, according to Jewish tradition, so much so that their honor takes precedence, especially in those situations where a father is only a biological relationship and it is the teacher who provides what a father should be according to Jewish tradition. And those values are very important for us to carry that same thing. In the first century, families were presided over by fathers who could do whatever they pleased in their homes. Talk about sick and twisted. You know, the United States is in rough condition. But look at the Roman, how the Romans did it. And sadly, we're not too far from going that direction. Rome had a law called Petra Postis, which meant the father's power. Men who were Roman citizens were given absolute rights over their families. And by law, the children and the wife regarded as the patriarch's personal property. I just got done telling you how the Jews treated their children. Now, this is the way the Romans treated their children. By law, the children and wife were just personal property. He could do whatever he wanted with that child. If a displeased father could disown his children, could disown his children, he could sell them into slavery or even kill them if he wished. When that child was born, his own son or daughter, the baby was placed between the father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, the child stayed in the home. If he turned away, the child was either left to die or sold at auction. Cincy, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, described Roman policy with regard of unwanted animals. He said, "We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown." That was the world that they lived in the biblical times were going on. And things are not much better today. Millions. You say, well, I don't. That's against the law. And that's not the way it is today. I'm going to tell you how it's seeping in. You can like it or not. I don't care if you think I'm politically correct in here this morning. You can like it or not, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Hear me. Abortion is wrong. Abortion's wrong. Let me tell you. You shot a mother and killed a mother with a child in that mother's belly, you would get convicted for two murders because you murdered a woman and her unborn child. But now it's the mother's right to take her baby out of her womb and have some doctor take it out and kill it. That is wicked and it is against God's law. It's wrong. I don't care what you think. It's wrong. And that kind of mentality, I'm going to tell you where that mentality came from. And I've heard interviews and I've read stuff on it. Mothers go, you know what? Dads, if you're not going to be around, your voice isn't going to be around. You're not going to support. I can do what I want to with my children. That's where it came from that. And there was a lot of attitudes like that. But men need to start standing up and saying, you know what? I'm going to be a part of my child's life. Bible calls Christian fathers to a different standard. Our kids are not property to own, but we are image bearers of God who need to be trained. We're training the future ministers of the gospel. And this is the way I look at it at our church. Our children are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. That mentality that we've had for a long time, well, our children are going to be great men and women of God. They're going to be. Let me tell you, they are great individuals of God right now. They may not be men. They may not be ladies. But they are great, great men. Future. There are great men and women of God now. That's all I'm going to say. Dads are called to provide a proper nurturing environment where our kids can grow up and love and serve the Lord. It was a counterculture in the first century, and it still is today. Men think it's not manly to love on their children. But I'm 44 years old, and it would be a little embarrassing for my dad to come up and kiss on me in at grocery store. But I'll just be honest. I'm 44 years old, and sometimes I've been standing, and my dad grabbed me by the neck and pulled me in and give me a kiss and a hug. And I remember when I was a teenager that I didn't care much for that. Tyler used to love. I'm gonna embarrass him. Where's he at? Tyler used to go to his bedroom, and I'd kiss him a couple times and hug him. Love on him. And he'd say, Dad, last night you gave me 25 kisses. He counted them. Dad, today you only gave me 4. You got to give me more. Now he's 12 years old, and the hardest thing, and I know you still love me, Tyler. He's my buddy. And Jacob, I know you love me. Ethan, if you're watching, I know you love me. Now none of them want me to love on them and kiss them. They don't want me to. And as a father, I'm gonna be honest with you. It hurts my feelings. It hurts my feelings. Makes me sad. But I do know that my children still need me. And I do know one day when they get older, when God forbid, one day when I'm not around, they'll wish I was. Young man, let me tell you something. There's times that you don't want your dad around because you want to do what you want to do. But there'll come a day when that'll be your greatest wish, that your father was here one more day. Because you need him. So treat him like you need him now. The New Testament challenges us to see the word father as a verb and not a noun. It's biologically easy to become a father. We know that. We see a world full of men that can biologically become fathers, but they don't stick around because they don't want the responsibility of their children. The Bible is very clearly, and it challenges dads to be the spiritual leader in their homes, because the ultimate responsibility for what a family becomes belongs to the father. And the primary part of the responsibility is a striking balance between love and discipline. Love and discipline, which is something, is one of the hardest things as a father to learn. Because you love your children, But you, in your mind, you don't want to discipline because you think you're hurting them. But that's one of the things that's sorely missing from our world is discipline. Because discipline is a very big part of love. I'll say it this way. I never like to spank my kids. If you think it's wrong to spank your kids, you need to go back and read the Bible. Because the Bible says the rod of correction will drive foolishness out of the heart of the child. And if we don't do it, we don't love them, the scripture. It didn't say beat them, didn't say torture them, didn't say hurt them. But we have to discipline them every now and then. And I've said it before, but I don't like whipping my kids. I didn't like whipping my kids. I got a lot of whippings growing up. And my kids have not got half the, or even a fraction of the spankings that I've got. But I'm thankful for every spanking that I got. I'm thankful for every spanking that I got that I deserved. And I'm thankful for every spanking I got that I didn't deserve. Because there were things that he didn't know about that I really deserved. And I got it on credit. There have been times I got whipped. I didn't even do anything. And my grandpa Hill said, "Don't worry, son. You'll do something tomorrow he won't know about. That's for tomorrow." Grandpa Hill. That's what he told me. He said, "You just got that one on credit, buddy. That's for all the times you did something and he didn't know about too." But we have to chastise our kids just like God does us. And I would rather whip my kid and spank his hind end, excuse my vernacular, and have it sting for about 2 minutes than see my son get hurt or killed. Or do something that and get himself into something that'll hurt him for a lifetime. Hebrews 12 and 11. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For that what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? 1 Thessalonians 2 and 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children. Ephesians 6 and 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3 and 21, fathers, provoke your children to anger. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In the writing of the Corinthians, Paul compares his role as an apostle. Can I take a drink? I'm having a hard time. I'm really getting hot right now. I normally take off my coat, but I didn't this morning. In the writing of the Corinthians, Paul compares his role as an apostle to the role filled by a dad. No one can take the unique place of a dad. 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, for thou ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. One of the biggest threats to our generation that we are facing right now is the breakdown of the family. Well, I'll tell you what, the church is important. The church is important. The fivefold ministry to the church is important. The music team is important. But listen, God instituted the family unit way before he did the church. And this Satan understands that. And Satan knows that if he can divide families and take away the voice of dads, then he don't even have to worry about the churches. If he can keep our kids hateful and undisciplined at home, he knows he's already got our school systems. I remember going to school and I got paddling at school. There was one year, Jacob, Tyler, close your ears. There was one year I had 90 detentions. 90. That was for the whippings that you didn't know about. I got them. Brother Horton, I was so smooth that I talked myself out of them. I think I served 3. And I talked my way out of them. And I'm reaping what I sow because Ethan is me made over. And I don't like to admit it a lot. But after I did, I got disciplined at school. But I do know this, that if I got disciplined at school, I was going to get disciplined at home. And that kept balance in our schools and our homes. And we didn't have it was not the greatest system when I was growing up. But 25 years ago when I graduated high school, it was a pretty safe place to be. But now it's so unruly. Kids hate one another. Have to worry about kids going to school, bringing a gun to school and shooting up the place. When 60 years ago, when our elders was in school, 50 years ago when our elders were in school, you took your .22 rifle to school and nobody said a word about it. Anybody in here ever took their, when they was young, older folks took your gun to school? Brother Wet Knight? Brother Ron, you did? You're not even that. Imagine that. They took the .22 to school, the rifle to school, the shotgun to school to show their school students. Now, I don't recommend that today. Do you know why that happened? And nobody got hurt today, Brother Wet Knight. Brother Ron, did anybody get hurt? You know why it was allowed? Because the school systems, they allowed it. Because they understood that their dads at home taught them how to use a gun. They knew that they weren't going to do that. But that doesn't happen these days. I'll tell you where it's broken is at home. Fathers have lost their responsibility in our world. You can't do that now. Matter of fact, you can't even wear a shirt with a gun on it. You can't bring a toy gun. You can't. Our system's broke. But it's because of our fathers. Lifelong relationships, the devil has been after them because he understands that if he can break down the fabric of our homes, then he can have our cultures. He can have our world. Listen to me here. And again, I'm not a huge statistic fan, but I'm going to read some. These are proven. These are scientific. I didn't get these out of some Christian book. I got these out of the stats and I looked at it and I was blown away. Listen to me. 20% of white babies born in America are born out of wedlock. 70% of black babies are born out of wedlock. Most of them will never know their fathers or a father's love. Only 1/3 of children born in North America will live with their biological parents through age 18. How does that affect us? 85% children with behavior or disorders are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 75% of teen patients in drug abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in correctional institutions are from fatherless homes. 85% of the youth in our prison systems are from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes without the voice of the father. 30 years ago, they believed that poverty and racial discrimination were primarily responsible for juvenile crime and behavior problems. Now, nearly all the evidence points to family breakup is the real culprit in the United States. 72% of North Americans say that physical abuse of fathers in most serious problems facing our families. This country's problems don't begin and end with a president or a Congress. It begins and ends with the lack of the voice of a father. So I want to take this time to tell. I read these statistics. I don't want to upset anybody here today. I'm not here to beat the dads up. What I'm telling you is this. That you can be a voice in your household and you can lead your children to Jesus. Or you can stay silent and watch your children's lives fall apart. But I love what I love about McCormick Street Church is we've got dads in here that truly do care about their children. And I'm thankful for you. I'm blessed for you. Our church is very blessed with godly men in our church. Fathers, thank you for being what your kids need in our church. I have a friend named Ryan Morgan. I hope he never sees this. But he grew up, went to school, and he was funny. He was, when he was at school, you got your popcorn and you just sit back and watch. He was funny. He was a character. I remember one funny thing he did. He was so rotten at school. He was even worse than me. He came to school and he got up one day. He was a science teacher. He jumped up and he said, "I'm leaving." Teacher said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm running for the border." About 30 minutes later, he came back with Taco Bell. But I enjoyed watching it. At a young age, I realized that his decisions in life and his choices and his actions stemmed from a broken home. And his father was a neighbor of ours, just right down catty corner from the alley. Ryan lived with a father that was an alcoholic. He was a good man. His father was a good man, a very nice man. To my knowledge, he never hurt Ryan, never abused him. I don't even think he ever spanked him. But he was an alcoholic. Because of him being an alcoholic, he was rarely there for Ryan, and he was his example. So, at a very young age, I remember Ryan became an alcoholic in junior high school. He's an alcoholic. I remember him coming to class in junior high, 6th and 7th grade, Brother Jonathan, drunk, out of his brain, falling asleep in class. It was funny to us kids. His mother ran the bar in town, and I remember many times we'd come go pick him up at school, and Ryan would get on the bus, and he'd have the same clothes he had on the day before. It wasn't because they didn't have the money. It was because that's the life he lived. He slept under a pool table, and he went home, ate, went to that bar, played pool all day, slept under a bar stool. Slept under a pool table, wherever he could find, in a bar full of drunks. Ryan was an alcoholic as a junior high school. I'll never forget it. One day he came into our church, and he brought a plastic wiffle ball bat, and he was beating on the back end of our pews. I remember Dad didn't know him very well at the time, and Dad took care of it Dad's way. But I'll never forget it. That was a few years later. I'll never forget he came back in to the church, and I thought, oh, my goodness, he's back. I think, Dad, did you call the police? Did you have to call the police that time? There was another time, but you had to deal with it. It wasn't a pretty sight. You don't want to cross my dad. But this time he came back, and I was like, oh my goodness, Ryan's back. But this time he wasn't drunk. This time he was repentant. Brother Brad, this time he walked in the doors. I'll never forget it. He hung his head, and I'll never forget when I saw Ryan begin to weep. He found his way to an altar, and I'll never forget it, when God gave him the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Dad baptized him in Jesus' name. And he told me, he said, "You know why I always picked on you and your family?" He said, "You know why I always was mean to you and did all those bad things?" He said, "It was because I was jealous of you. And I wanted what you had." He was jealous of my father, of me having the father that I had. He was jealous of the mom that I had. He was jealous of the church that I went to. And Ryan, he explained it to me, just blew my mind. And I'll never forget it. When I was younger, I thought, man, that's what happens when you don't have a dad in your life. So this morning, I want us to stand. We're going to baptize these young men today in Jesus' name on Father's Day. But I want all of our dads. I want all our dads. I want you to just take a moment, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask yourself, and I want you to be honest with yourself. And I already know the question. This is going to be a loaded question. I already know the answer. I'll ask you the question to ask yourself, can I be a better father? And I know the answer is yes, because we could all be. But I'm just trying to draw the attention to your hearts this morning. What can I do to lead my children better? What can I do for my children to be happier? What can I do to lead my children? Do I care more about them becoming a great baseball player than I do them working in the church? Do I care more about my son being a better wrestler or a better football player, a better basketball player? Not that there's anything wrong with those things. I want your children to be successful. But I think it would be a good thing if your desire, Dad, for your children to be a great minister, whether they're male or female, be greater ministers in ministry in churches than they do in a college or having a college degree or become something in our community. So all over this place, I want us to raise our hands. I want you to begin to pray, God, help me, lead me, guide me, help me to be a better father. Ladies, I want you to pray for your husband. I want you to pray. Because they need the prayer. They carry a heavy load. Their voice is so influential. But I pray that you would touch our men. That you would touch them, lead, guide, and direct them. Help them to be the dads that you've called them to be. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Earlier in the week, I got a text from Brother James Harrington. He asked me, he said, would it be a good day for us to baptize our son, or would it another day be better? I said, man, the greatest Father's Day gift I think a father could ever have. Be better than going out to Texas Roadhouse or anything. Be the best gift. And I was so excited about it. I said, man, let's do it on Father's Day. And then yesterday I came in, Sister Stacy, Zane's celebration. And Bob said, hey, he said, I think tomorrow would be a good day for me to get baptized. So today, this is what I'm thinking. Caleb's getting baptized today in honor of his daddy. Bob's getting baptized today in the honor of Zane. And what a great day it's going to be. And I'm going to ask our church to stay around and participate. If you have to go, you've got to go. I understand that. But I'm going to ask you to stay around and participate. When we baptize these people, I want you to worship the Lord and thank God for what He has done. It's an amazing thing. The Harrington family, y'all can come up. You can